As I mentioned, we had a good time out camping in Papamoa. We were there with Pastor Irwin and Amy as well for a time. And Steve and Ann from IBC were right next door to us. We were all neighbors in the campsite. And last Sunday, we were able to attend IBC via our streaming and see everyone, or at least the back of your heads. I can't see everyone's faces. I'm trying to figure out who everyone is by the back of the heads, and I don't think I could. But it was good, and I appreciated Pastor Mike's message last week. And today we're continuing on in chapter number 15. Message is simply called The Glorious Gospel of Christ. And this chapter is a fantastic chapter when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember many years ago, I was young, I was still in Bible school at the time. Someone asked me if you could pick one chapter out of the Bible with which you can say summarizes well the gospel of Christ. What would it be? And I wasn't sure. I mean, I know some verses. I know the Romans road, you know. Romans 3:23, all of sin. Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. Whoever confesses with their mouth, believes in their heart. You know, I knew, you know, how to share the gospel with somebody. But what chapter would best be used to show and demonstrate the gospel itself? Then they told me to look at 1 Corinthians 15. This is a great chapter. We're going to take our time. Today we're going to look at 11 verses, but we're going to look through this chapter a little closer. As Paul prepares to close out his letter, and we've been through, you know, up to, well, 14 chapters already, and much of his letter is about admonishing and correcting and rebuking, because the Corinthian church had a lot of difficulties. They had a lot of divisions. They had sin. They were self-focused. They abused the spiritual gifts that God had given to the church for the edification of all. The list of difficulties goes on and on. But it's like in chapter 15. Paul now, after correcting him on so many things, wants to reiterate and go through the basics and have them refocus once again on the basics of the gospel of Christ. Why they are Christians to begin with. That's what we're going to take a look at. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on behalf of sinners. And I hope, church, I hope that, refocusing on the gospel never becomes a chore, never becomes a burden or boring or too repetitive. This is the story, this is the message of life, eternal life. And as a Christian, we can never, we should never grow weary of reviewing the glories of the gospel of Christ. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that as we look into chapter 15, that you would prepare us spiritually, prepare our hearts, that we may receive again this message and with fresh eyes, review the glorious gospel of Christ. Father, if there is anybody here who maybe they are uncertain of where they stand with you as their Creator God, maybe they've never come to faith in Jesus, or maybe they're confused and don't really know and understand what this is all about, I pray today you would open that person's eyes and help them to see Christ, help them to see the cross, help them to see the gospel itself in its glory. In Jesus' name we ask, and we say, amen. First of all, let's take a look at what he talks about in the first couple of verses, the effectiveness of the gospel, its effect. Verse number one, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So for the gospel itself to be effective, there's a few things that Paul writes about in regards to the gospel being effective in a person's life. Because the truth is, and you know it, the gospel can be spoken and even eloquently and beautifully, and a person leaves just as lost as when they came. We've seen that. Maybe you prayed for a loved one. You presented Christ to them and you just want to smack your head. Why won't you believe in this glorious gospel? And it frustrates you. A few things. He says, for the gospel to be effective, it must first of all be heard. He says, the gospel which I preached to you. Paul went. He was a missionary to the Gentiles. That's what his special calling was on his life. Though he was raised a Jew, he was trained in Judaism. He was a zealous Pharisee himself. But he was called to go and share the good news of Christ with the Gentiles. And so he went and he obeyed and he spoke the gospel to them. And we see many times that it wasn't well received. Many times they hated him for it. Sometimes it says some believed, many did not, but some did. But yet he was faithful to preach and to give the gospel. For people to come to faith in Christ, they need to hear about Christ. They need to hear about what he has done. And that's not just me. That is all of us as believers. We are to be preachers of this gospel and be willing and free to share Christ with other people. You are missionaries in that sense. God has placed you in a mission field. And when I say mission field, I'm not just talking about Auckland. I'm talking about a specific field. Your work and your school, your family are often places that nobody else perhaps here might interact with. That's your mission field. You represent Christ there. It must be heard, but second, it must be received. Paul says, the gospel which I preach you, which also you received. To receive it simply means it was believed. It was received, it was believed. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, after the gospel was given on the day of Pentecost, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls were added to the group of believers because they heard the gospel preached and they gladly received it. It must be heard, it must be received. The word received here is actually made up of three separate words in the Greek. Not just one word. It's three separate words. The first word means to make, take fully or to welcome. Remember that. To take fully or to welcome. The second word means with pleasure. And the third word means truly. So you put it together and you get a better understanding of what this received means. It means to truly welcome with pleasure. That's what it means. I received the gospel. I truly welcomed it with great pleasure in my heart. It means that their faith was well and truly in the message that they heard. They welcomed truly with pleasure the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he had done for them, what he had done for sinners. It must be heard, it must be received, and thirdly, it must be stood upon. Paul says that you received in which you stand. It must be stood upon. The word that's used here means a number of things, but one of the things it includes is the word covenant. It is a covenant. It is not just something that you hear and you say, yeah, I see that, I believe that. But it's a covenant. It's a line in the sand that you have drawn and say, I am staking my life on this message that I believe in, that I've heard, that I've received, and I am covenanting in my heart and putting my faith in it fully. It's a covenant whereby by faith I am saying that I am trusting God at His word, that He died for my sins and He paid for them and He covered them and He's taken them away from me and He will not hold them against me or judge me by those sins anymore. They are paid for. That is the covenant that I am standing upon. I heard a long time ago, it's kind of similar to this analogy. You're on an airplane, and the airplane engines have all failed. The airplane is going down. The pilot comes out of the cockpit, says, "We got to jump. We're going down." And he goes and he pulls out some parachutes and he hands them to everybody. And he comes to you. He says, "This is your parachute. This will save your life. You need to put this on." And he shows you how to put it on and how to pull the cord when you jump out of the airplane. And your life will be saved if you use this parachute. You heard the message. Maybe in your mind you're saying, "Okay, I believe that. We are going down. I will die if I crash, if I don't take this parachute." But what is it to stand upon what you just heard? It's that covenant. It is to say, "Okay." And you put it on, and you get lined up, and you jump out of the door or window, whatever it is, and you pull that chute, and you put your faith and trust in that chute to save your life. And that's what it is. That's what we're talking about here when he says that faith, that message that you stand upon. It's not just academic. It's not just an academic exercise and say, "Oh, I see what the text says. Yeah, that's very interesting. Oh, I agree with that. Oh, some excellent principles." But to be able to take it and say, covenant it, to stand upon it and say, "I'm putting my life, my eternal destiny in the hands of Christ. And I am standing upon this message that Jesus Christ died for my sins in my place. And that He has said He will forgive me of all my sin. Never hold it against me anymore. Not judge me by them anymore. That He took the judgment in my place. I am standing on that." And then fourthly, needs to be held fast. He says, "By which you also are saved, if you hold fast." If you hold fast. Now, let me say something. This is not meaning that your genuine salvation that you genuinely have and ever see by faith can be ripped away from you unless you fight to hold on to it. Hold fast. Don't let it be ripped away from you. That's not what this is referring to. And aren't you glad? Because we're saved by grace. Because none of us have the ability to achieve salvation. But if your keeping and holding on to salvation was up to your human endeavor as well, you wouldn't be able to do that either. We are saved by faith and we are kept by faith. What this is referring to, though, is the shallow, non-saving faith that some profess, that some show. As James says in James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So James is talking to people who maybe are professing this shallow, non-genuine kind of faith. And he says, "Great, you believe in God. That's a wonderful thing. But you got to know, you know, even Satan, even the demons also believe in God. And they tremble because they understand who He is. They know His power. That's not enough, though. True believers hold fast to the gospel." This is what Paul is saying here. If you're a true believer, you will hold fast. Those who do not hold fast are not true believers. Jesus said in John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." He's not telling them, you got to earn the right to be my disciples by doing your best to abide and live by and obey my word. What he was telling them is that a true believer is going to continue. A true believer is one who continues in the word, continues to obey, continues to follow him, the word of Christ, and abides in that. So this idea of holding fast to the gospel, it's not a goal to be reached. Rather, it's a statement of fact. True believers will continue to abide in the word of God. True believers will abide in Christ. They will abide in the gospel. This is not to say that you don't struggle at times. This is not to say you don't have your times of difficulty. Times when you say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to trust you more. Increase my faith." Doesn't mean there aren't times that you fail, that you disobey. But a true believer who belongs to God may be chastened by the Lord, and he brings you back to him, and you continue to abide in Christ up to the time that he brings you home to be with him. And this is what Paul is talking about here. The effectiveness of the gospel. Hold fast. Next we see the delivery of the gospel. Verse number 3. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So we see here that Paul was in a long chain of witnesses. He says, "I delivered to you what I also got. I delivered to you that which I also received." He received the gospel. He heard of Jesus and who he was and what he had done. He says, "I got that. I put my faith in it, but I didn't leave it there. I delivered it to you as well. I must pass it on to you as well." This should be our statement also, same as Paul. "I delivered to you that which I also received." It's not ours to keep alone. It must be passed on as well. What did he say? Christ died for our sins. It says according to the scriptures. And according to the scriptures, obviously here is referring to what? Remember, 1 Corinthians was one of the fairly early letters that were written to the New Testament churches. So if we're talking about according to the scriptures, he must be referring to the scriptures of the Old Testament that they had. This is what he's talking about. The Old Testament scriptures regarding the suffering, regarding the resurrection of Christ. Notice Jesus' words, and he was speaking to his disciples. And this was after the crucifixion, after his resurrection, and Jesus talks to them. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse number 25, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones," he's talking to his disciples, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at who? Moses, that means the books of the law, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. What? We missed one. Numbers, Deuteronomy. So beginning at Moses and all the prophets, all the prophetical books, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus taught his disciples after the resurrection, before any of the New Testament books were written. And he taught them all that the scripture had to say concerning himself. as the promised one, the Messiah, the things that were to happen, that needed to happen, that God had ordained and set into place, his plan. Places like the Psalms, places like Isaiah, refer to the suffering and resurrection of Christ. Jesus, then, he further referred to Jonah even as the sign of his resurrection. As Jonah was in the belly 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. He says in the same way. So Jesus used Jonah also as a sign of his death and resurrection. But the gospel message is much more than just somebody dying for us. There's something unique about Christianity. It's not that unusual for someone to be willing to die for someone else, for someone to give their life for someone else. Jesus even says greater love has no man than a man lay down his life for his friend. And we've seen this selfless giving, selfless sacrifice of people. But what is different about the message of Christ? The difference is the resurrection. And that difference is everything. The resurrection changes everything. I can be a good fellow and be willing to lay my life down for anybody here. And I may even do it. But then I would just be buried and left and just a nice memory in your minds of a man who selflessly laid down his life. Wow. But Jesus rose again. There's a big difference. Christ was buried and rose again. The difference is the affirmation that he was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah. He was God the Son. He was God in the flesh, God incarnate. His claims of deity, who he said he was, were verified. They were true. No one else could say that. No one else could claim that. No one else has proven that through the resurrection. But he rose again. The affirmation that his sacrifice was sufficient and was paid for was met at the resurrection, that God raised him from the dead. If he was a sinner and it wasn't sufficient, he would never have been raised again. He would be like me and you, die in our sins. But God raised him from the dead again. And because of the resurrection, we have a faith and we have a trust in him, because he says, whoever believes in me will never die. How could we trust that if he stayed dead in the grave? But through his resurrection, resurrection life, his glorified body, we have an affirmation that what he said is trustworthy, and we can put our faith in him. Then we see next the witnesses of the gospel. It's not just the story that Paul had come up with. After his resurrection, Jesus was seen by many who would be witnesses to the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. After the crucifixion, there was great sadness. The disciples were scared. They gathered together. They hid. They didn't know what to do. But Jesus showed himself to them. Even the ones who were somewhat skeptical. Remember Mr. Thomas? No offense, Thomas. Remember Mr. Thomas? He was the one that said, unless I see for myself, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus, only by his grace, came to Thomas and said, look at me. Touch me. Put your hand in the nails of my hands. Put your hand in my side where the spear went. I'm here. It says in verse 5 that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And most of these that he's mentioning as witnesses Remember, at the time of this writing, most of them were alive to affirm what he was saying. He wasn't writing about people that long since dead. These were ones that could say yes. Most of them were alive. They were there. They had seen it. And they would affirm. And the apostles were alive. And these that he mentions, Cephas is a surname for Peter, followed by the other apostles. This doesn't even mention the first disciples that saw him, like Mary Magdalene and the other women. They went to the tomb. And then some 500 people at the same time. This may possibly be just before the ascension of Christ as he left them. James and the apostles are mentioned again. And then last of all, Paul says, Jesus appeared to him also out of due time. It means out of due time simply means that he became a believer too late to be considered one of the original 12 that Jesus had called as apostles. He was a believer too late. He was a contemporary. He knew about Jesus. He knew all that he had taught. And that's part of why he was fighting so vehemently against him. But yet he came to faith too late to be one of the original 12. Yet God indeed called him to be an apostle. His apostleship as one of the called apostles to make the full 12 was affirmed by Peter, by the other apostles in Jerusalem. They affirmed Paul and his apostolic calling on his life as well. And Paul was thankful. He was humbled. It wasn't something that gave him cause for great self-pride, because he realized, he felt that because of that, he was the least of the apostles, as we'll see next. Finally, fourthly, we see the humbling nature of the gospel. The gospel has a humbling nature to it. I hope you can agree to that in your heart and your mind right now as you recall when you came to know Christ. When you heard that Jesus Christ came, died, rose again, he came to save sinners. And you realized and acknowledged your sin. You're a sinner. You were born in sin. It's your nature. And as such, it separates you from God, your creator. And you put your faith in the message and you stood upon it. You drew that line in the sand and you made that covenant. I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ now. And it was humbling, because you couldn't say, oh God, I'll go ahead and give you all my life and all my good qualities, all my abilities. Now I'll use them for you. Aren't you lucky to have someone like me? We didn't do that, did we? I hope not. I hope that wasn't your prayer. I hope your prayer was more like the one that Jesus said was in the temple that didn't even look up but said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. And you realize that there was nothing you could do except turn to him in faith. And that in itself is super humbling. Trusting Christ is not complicated, but it's difficult to say it's just easy. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. It's not about money, it's about pride. And that's a human nature. And it's hard for us to bow the knee and to admit our inability, to admit our sin, our insufficiency, and say, God, I can't do anything without you. It's humbling. Let's see what Paul says in verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle. So he wasn't taking that with pride. He accepted it because God gave it to him. Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, than the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So Paul, in his estimation, referred to himself as the least of the apostles. And I believe, in my heart anyway, and I can't point to a scripture, but I believe that the truth is each of the apostles would have held the same attitude. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. They would have had the same attitude. None of them would have said, well, God chose well with me. I was ready. I was there. He picked. Now, they would all say, I'm the least. Not at first, true. Jesus had to deal with them some. Some of them were arguing in the kingdom, who's going to be first? Who's going to be at the right side of Jesus? Jesus had some work to do in them. But they began to get it. They began to have understanding what Christ truly did, and things changed after the resurrection, after his death and resurrection, and the penny dropped, and they were blown away by the gospel, and they shared this gospel around their world. But at this point, I want to make it more personal. Consider all the points that Paul made in this brief section and apply it to yourself. He says, he wasn't worthy. He wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. He wasn't worthy to be called a Christian. God hasn't called you to be an apostle. I firmly believe that the apostles were those original 12, then minus Judas, and then Paul later. But maybe you can say, and you say in your heart, I'm not worthy to be called a Christian. And Paul says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But you can fill in your own. Maybe you weren't persecuting the church of God. But you can fill in your own of the sins and the things that separated you from God in your heart. I'm not worthy to be called a Christian because I did this, this, this. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, man. I'm not worthy. This is the attitude of Paul, and I believe this is a godly attitude of genuine believers. Daniel Whittle wrote a song, and I don't know if you know this song. It's called I Know Whom I Have Believed, or Old English is Believed. I Know Whom I Have Believed. The verse goes like this. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Lots of older songs had this theme of Christ saving an unworthy sinner like myself. How many know this song, by the way? Really? A few of you. Shall we try it? Let's try it once. If it doesn't go well, I'm blaming you. Sing it with us if you do know it. Okay. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. And Noah did pretty good for the first time through. But lots of songs, writers, and you see this heart in many. I'm not saying new songs all don't, but there's a lot in some of the older works that I've seen, that I grew up singing, that have this understanding of the unworthiness of me, a sinner. I remember another old song, At the Cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Such a worm as I. I remember another fellow believer objecting to this song, this lyric, thinking that God has made us so much more than a worm. We're made in the image of God. And as Christians, we've been saved, redeemed. We've been made new creations, and they just saw it as demeaning to refer to us as worms. So they wanted to change the lyric to such a one as I. But I do believe, however, personally, that the right balance is understanding our own standing before God while also acknowledging what His grace has achieved in our life. And I think that's what Paul gets at. And he says, I'm not worthy. I persecute. I was a sinner. I'm the least. He called himself the chief of sinners earlier, if you recall. And I don't think Paul would have objected to these songs being called unworthy or even being called a worm. Paul referred to himself in such terms as well. I'm able to say I'm not worthy to be called a child of God because, and I can list things in my life, my attitudes, my thinking, my sin. Secondly, by God's grace, I am what I am, as he says in verse 10. This isn't a fatal acceptance of I am who I am. Whatever. God, you want to save me, that's fine, but you know, you just get what you get. No, it's not that fatal acceptance. But rather, it's seeing the changes that have happened in my life I can take no credit for. Just by God's grace, I am what I am. I'm not perfect. I am still an ongoing work. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And God alone receives the glory. God alone receives the praise for that. And that's what Paul was saying. Who would have thought Paul, a sinner, a self-righteous Pharisee, one who is fighting against the gospel, against the church of Christ, would be one of the most ardent preachers of the gospel and an establisher of New Testament churches and a promoter of Christianity? And Paul says, it's not me. No. God did that only to show that, you know, God can save and use anybody. By God's grace, I am what I am. And then thirdly, he reminds us, all I do is because of God's grace. And Paul talked about what he did. He labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He's not bragging. It might appear that way to you at first, but you're missing his intent, I believe, to think such. In terms of the extent of his outreach and ministry, then yes, it's clear and it's objective that God used him more than the other apostles. For one thing, about half of the New Testament books were written by the apostle Paul. Paul traveled the known world at the time, spreading the gospel, establishing churches. His ministry was to the Gentile world. And so it can be objectively argued that Paul labored more than all the others. But Paul was saying, but it wasn't me. It was just God's grace in me. He led, I followed. He opened up the doors. He blessed it. It was God's grace through him. For what purpose, though? He said in verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, the other apostles, so we preached and so you believed. Paul didn't care if it was someone that James brought to faith through the message of the cross, or Peter, or any of the other apostles, the other disciples who followed. He wasn't there to keep score. But his joy was that the gospel of Christ was preached and people believed it. People came to faith. People were changed. People were made new creations. They belonged to God. They put their faith in it. He loved to see that. So in closing, I just want to ask, have you personally come to a place in your life where you've received the gospel by faith? Have you received it? Have you stood on it? Have you stood on it? Made that covenant, made that line in the sand and saying, I'm putting my faith, my eternity, my life in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you done that yourself? Of course, I hope most of you would affirm. I've known many of you. You're my brothers and sisters, and I baptized a large number of you. I know many of you profess your faith in Christ. But I also know in any group this size, there will be some who have not. I urge you and challenge you, come to him today. You've heard. I pray and trust that you've received it. Now I ask you to stand on it. Put that parachute of faith on and take it. Stand on it. Abide in it. For you Christians, I want you to focus right now on his last point. The humbling effect of the gospel. Let us this morning in prayer to God be reminded that we are indeed not worthy. That by God's grace I am what I am. And that all I do for the Lord is proudly because of God's grace alone. Will you stand with me, please? Let's take a moment. I'm going to open up an invitation time. Invitation is for you to respond to the Lord, to the working of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You know the Holy Spirit is working when the Word of God is spoken and you can't get it out of your mind and it's burning in your heart. And you got to respond. You got to do something about it. James says, don't be hearers of the Word, but be doers. This is the doing part. If you're here this morning and you've never, that you can recall, come to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not asking if you've gone to Sunday school or if you took a class or you even were baptized. Baptism's wonderful, but it must come after genuine faith. But you're not sure about that. I ask you to respond to the gospel. Come in faith. Take me by the hand. Just say, Pastor Ken, I want to trust Jesus today. If you're here and you already have trusted Jesus, you know you have, and you know this is not new to you, but I ask you, like I said, focus on this last point of the humbling effect of the gospel, and in your heart pray to God, thanking him that even though you are not worthy, he saved you by God's grace. I am what I am. I'm a work in progress, but all that I am is only by God's grace. And that all you do, the service you offer to the Lord, is because of God's grace as well. While the music's playing, every head bowed, eye closed, would you respond to the Lord? Would you like to come and spend some time with the Lord? Do so now. Step out where you are. Come to the front. You may spend some time with yourself or with a brother or sister in Christ to pray together. Or if you need to talk with somebody, let me know. If you want to trust Jesus this morning, let me know. Come. The invitation time is for you. Don't wait. Don't delay. If God is speaking to your heart right now, if you've never trusted the gospel of Christ, come right now. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. He will not turn you away. Stand on that gospel. Make that line in the sand this morning. Would you come? Just another moment. Just another moment. Would you come? Is there anyone else? Would you come? And do you need to trust Jesus today? There'd be no greater way to start your year than faith in the one who made you, the one who loves you, the one who saved you. Would you come? Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you, Father, for your work in our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of the preciousness, the amazing, the glorious gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray if there is any here who is uncertain of their own salvation, if they are standing on that gospel, I pray that you would work in that person's heart, that they may come and settle this issue today once and for all and stand on the gospel. Lord, as Christians, as my brothers and sisters, may we be reminded again of the humbling effect, the humbling nature of the gospel. May we never grow prideful. May we never become conceited that we are something special. But may we have the attitude of some of these early songwriters that you came to save someone unworthy like myself, sinners such as myself, even a worm as I. But you loved me. You died for me. You've forgiven me. You've made me a new creation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take a seat? Brother Rene, I've asked to come and bring a few announcements. Thank you, brother.
Hello. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. And it's good to be reminded once again about the basic truth about the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our prayer that you have responded deep in your heart for the challenge to us this morning. So we got a couple of announcements before we finally dismiss. Summer holiday schedule and family worship services. We're still going to continue until the 14th of February. So that means there is still going to be no Sunday school and classes up to that time. And regular schedule resumes on the 21st of February. So 9 a.m. Bible schools, Sunday schools, classes, and 10 a.m. worship services. So please take note on that. Next, please. Ladies Bible study every Friday. This fortnightly study with Jennifer will recommence in late February. So if you have not attended or if you want to be a part of this ladies Friday Bible study, please see Miss Jennifer about this. And there is a study guide and video to accompany this. So the books will need to be purchased prior to the start date. Okay, so see Miss Jennifer about that. Next, please. Chinese New Year celebration on the 14th of February. So this is a special date. And this is also, if you will remember, Valentine's Day, all right? So please take note on that. But on that day, we will be having a Chinese New Year celebration, all right? And this will be followed by a shared lunch. So bring a dish to share and come along with your traditional costumes, all right? So please be reminded of that. Next, please. All right. I think we have one more here in the bulletin. It's about the prison ministry Christmas gift donations. No? If you remember, last December we have given some gifts to the women's correction facility, the chocolates that we have given to them, and they are giving us a thank you card letter about this. So it is posted there by the office. So just have a look on that for you to read. And yes, and for the missions, please continue to pray for David and Wan Ying Chong, our missionary focus for this week. Let's continue to pray for them. Now, birthday. All right. Anybody celebrating birthday from today up to Saturday? Yes. All right, John and our sister here. One more. Yes, Sister Pearly. Anybody else? No? What about wedding anniversaries? No? Oh, there. Joy and Iggy. Wow. All right. And Josh and Denise. Wow. How many years? Joy. Iggy, how many years? 24. Wow. All right. Okay, let's sing happy birthday first and then happy anniversary. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary to you.
Amen. Happy birthday. Happy anniversary, everybody. Have a blessed week. And remember who you serve. Live for Him. I know many things are beginning to start back up, like school. Remember who you are. Remember who you represent. Let's pray. Lord, dismiss us now with your blessings. As we leave this place, Father, I pray that we would have your word still in our minds, in our hearts, in our ears. May we leave this place knowing who we are in Christ. May we continue to have that humbleness that the gospel brings to us. And a thankfulness that by your grace we are who we are. And we serve you by your grace. Thank you, Lord. Dismiss us now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.